So we've been talking about David for some time now, and tonight we're going to move a little bit further along in the story of David and his ascension to the throne, and we're going to start off by some questions, okay? So, I want to ask you guys this. How can you tell when someone is concerned about what other people think? How are you able to tell that?
They talk about it?
Okay. They talk about what people think, or they're, how do you know that they're?
They just like,
let me see that.
Yeah, like they talk about, well, if I do this, then people think this. If I do this, people think this.
Okay, so they're sharing.
They dwell on it.
Pretty much the same. They just they ask a lot of questions that are pretty obvious about the whole situation. It's like, yeah, what do they think, or whatever.
Okay.
They talk about themselves a lot.
They talk about themselves a lot, okay?
Boasting themselves.
Okay. Anybody else?
They're very hesitant.
They're slow to act, maybe. They're always second-guessing themselves, that kind of thing. Okay. Is it ever a good thing to worry about what others think of you? Can it ever be a good situation?
Yes.
Yes. Why?
Why?
Yeah.
Yes. You want to live a good example.
Okay. So being concerned about your testimony?
Sure.
It's a real Christian way of Christianizing
it.
Concerned about my testimony.
You said it.
Well, if you're in like a position of leadership, then you should care about how you're, even if something you're doing isn't necessarily wrong.
Okay.
Like we talked about this with alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
Or like if you're a leader in the church or something, you might not drink because of how it presents yourself.
Right.
Even though it's not necessarily a
thing. Your children.
Okay. Your children? Okay.
Good things about you.
All right, so is it ever a bad thing to worry about what people think about you?
Sure.
Why?
No.
You're quick to answer. Sure, yeah. Well, is it ever a bad thing? When is it a bad thing to worry about what people think of you?
If you're consumed by it.
If you're consumed by it, okay. I could throw in if it leads you to compromise, if it causes you to do something that you normally wouldn't do, but because you're worried about what people think of you, you do something that you shouldn't do or that you wouldn't normally do.
Or don't do something you should do.
Okay, if you're able to do something you should do. Great. What does it mean to fear God? And are we supposed to fear God?
Yes.
Yeah, let's answer the person. What does it mean to fear God? And is there more than one way of reading that sentence? I think that there is. So we can talk about all that. Let's discuss it.
Is that just about the respect you have for him?
It could be.
Power?
Yeah.
I think it means knowing that he can do whatever he wants.
A healthy fear, would you say?
I think it means knowing and being aware and okay with the fact that he can do whatever he wants.
Okay. Having like an awe or respect for him.
But when you're by yourself and you still do the right thing because you know he's there.
Okay. An awareness of his presence or an awareness of him? Yeah?
Well, the only reason he doesn't open the ground underneath of us is because we're post the cross.
Right.
So he technically has the right to do that.
Right.
So yeah, we should be in fear.
Okay. Okay. And by fear you mean like literally being afraid?
Well, his grace now doesn't allow us to be afraid.
Okay.
Well, it shouldn't.
Okay.
But why not? He is who he is.
Right.
We just shouldn't take him lightly at all.
Right. Taking him lightly, we should not take him lightly. Brendan?
I mean, I would compare it to the same fear as if, like, obviously, like your father. Like,
mm-hmm.
You want to make him proud. Stay right, and obviously there's a fear of your father disappointing him,
right,
and doing wrong, and that type of fear, which isn't really fear, but like just like you don't want to disappoint.
Mm-hmm. I think that we, like love, sometimes can narrowly define it through our society, and love is a very finite, actually it's actually been blown up we can say we love all kinds of things, but when we talk about loving somebody, we think one specific thing in a particular situation. But I think likewise, when we talk about fear, it tends to be very focused on being afraid. And typically we would think that that's a negative thing, that to be afraid is a bad thing. But here we're trying to maybe discuss and develop this concept that some of you guys have already experienced or learned about from being in church, which is it's appropriate for us to fear God because he's God, because he's big, and he's able to do whatever he wants to do, but instead of doing whatever he wants to do or she should do, he has done something very different, and we should be grateful for that. I think fearing God can also, for his enemies, we can fear God because he's terrible and they're going to be destroyed. So I think that's the other side of fearing God, is that there's a consequence that will happen. Good. Are there situations where we should leave behind the opinions of others in order to honor the Lord?
Yes.
Okay, yes.
All situations?
No, we just talked about, I'm going to push back a little bit. You just talked about the fact that we will live concerned about our testimony, concerned about our children, concerned about the opinions of others and how we live our lives.
But that does honor the Lord.
Okay. Okay.
No.
What do you think?
I think yes.
So if we're concerned about the opinions that are...
Well, I guess when you say concern and worry...
Right.
No, we really shouldn't worry about anything. But we should consider those things.
Okay. Okay. All right. Anybody else have a different opinion? Okay. So it is appropriate for us to be concerned or be mindful of certain situations where our mindful of situations, the opinions of others should be brought into account. But ultimately, every situation we do, we should leave behind the opinions of others in order to honor the Lord. Is that what you're saying?
Isn't that a given?
I'm just asking. Is it a given? Is it though? Is it really a given?
If you're doing the right thing and it is honoring to the Lord.
Okay. But I don't know how often we do that though. Sometimes we can compromise. Sometimes we become paralyzed because we're so worried about what people think that we stop doing what we should be doing.
That's me.
That's okay.
So I guess in the ideal world, situations, yes,
right.
Everyone.
Right. Okay, I'm not looking for conclusions here. We're just chatting, so. My last question before we get to the sermon tonight. What does passion for the Lord look like? And what things can we do to demonstrate a greater degree of passion for the Lord? When you think of somebody who is passionate for God, what does that look like? Put flesh on that.
Hollering during a
sermon? Okay.
Some people have seen jump up and down, but then some people have seen fall down and
Okay. So expressing emotion, whether it's exuberant or whether it's heartfelt, just something sincere. Sincere emotion? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Cool.
First, somewhere in 1 John.
Right. What is it?
It says if you don't love your brother that you do see, how can you love God who you don't see?
Right.
So loving your neighbor, your brother,
right,
and sisters.
Yep.
It comes out of obedience as well. You're out of your comfort zone. Mm-hmm. You know that God wants you to do something.
Right.
And you're completely uncomfortable with doing it.
Right.
But you do it anyways because you want to show reverence to the Lord. You want to show that passion that you have for God. So you step up. You step outside of your comfort zone. And, you know, you bow down to the obedience of God.
Right, so being obedient even when it hurts.
Yeah.
By willing to put yourself after God, following after him and doing what he wants you to do.
I don't know that passion necessarily means a lot of expression in the sense that... So I think a lot of times, using music for example, if someone is jumping around on the stage, every possible season in your life, and you still are focused on God.
Okay. So, longevity.
Commitment.
Commitment. Okay.
I feel like someone who's passionate for God, it doesn't die out, like, really quickly.
Okay.
It doesn't die out ever.
So, emotional reactions or responses can be a form of passion, but if it sustains or it causes, leads to a change in behavior or a steady relationship, that's more of a measure of true passion because it's beyond just an outward expression.
Like, when Adam said that, someone's been with the Lord for so long, it would seem likely that they would go through a lot of trials. Mm-hmm. And it brought to mind just seeing someone going through a lot, like went through so much, and you could tell, hey, that was a lot. And, mm-hmm. and just to see that they're still strong with God,
right,
through the outcome of all the terrible things that's happening, like that's true. I see that as true passion.
Right.
I see that as like true faith.
So if we were to sum it kind of all up into one type of idea, passion for the Lord would be something like a commitment that carries over to affect every area of your life, whether it's your emotions, whether it's staying faithful, whether it's your actions and obedience. It's a commitment that kind of brings you through, like your integrity. You've got the whole, it's not just a one thing. You know, you have people that can, you know, maybe scream the loudest at church and be all crazy, but their passion for the Lord might end when they walk out the door. And then you have others that have been serving the Lord for 50 years but are bitter as anything, and you almost wonder why they're still serving God, but they're so miserable. So it's really more like kind of this combination. There's other people that have just sat in the pew for a long period of time and never actually obeyed. And so passion is more like getting beyond just any kind of emotional or just one-time thing, but actually sticking with God and letting him do a work in you. That's very fleshed out. The things that we can do to demonstrate a greater degree of passion for the Lord, I think we kind of described that already. Last time we met, I talked about the guys that were coming alongside and basically killed Saul's son, Ishbosheth. And they were all proud of themselves, and they came to David, and they're like, hey, David, guess what? We killed the guy who Abner made king, and, aren't you so happy and so proud of us? And he said, I killed the guy that killed Saul, so guess what? Bad news for you guys, you're dead too, because, you know, you're not going to do that. I've been living my life in such a way that I've been honoring the Lord by not fighting back with Saul, and here you guys are trying to destroy my enemies for me. You're not doing me any favors. I'm putting my trust in God. Thank you very much. Well, after that happened, everybody kind of came around David and made him king. Okay, and I talked to you guys last time about the importance of transition and how important it is for you to establish certain things, and that's what we're going to jump into tonight. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, you'll understand why I was talking so much about passion in just a few moments. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God in a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Now, we're talking about the Ark of the Presence. When God led the people of Israel out of Egypt, God gave them instructions and said, basically, build this big box. And in the big box, you're going to put some stuff, and you're going to make it really fancy. Okay, we're going to put angels on it, and it's going to signify the presence of God. And wherever the ark goes, that's my presence going along with you. And finally, when God brought the Ark of the Presence, or the Ark of the Covenant, into the Promised Land with the people of Israel, it wasn't fixed. It didn't have a place to stay because in the wilderness they were traveling around. So it had been with the priest house of Abinadab. David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets, those little ding, 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 and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. You guys know this story? What happens?
He dies.
Yep. He gets killed. Harsh. Right? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. and he died there beside the Ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David, which is Jerusalem. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household.
Obed-Edom.
Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom. I actually capitalized Edom. So. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. If you guys remember, months ago, we were talking about Michal and how she had helped preserve her husband from her father Saul, and God even used her. But since then, David's taken more wives. We don't really know exactly what's going on, except now she sees David. A linen ephod is definitely not what a king would be wearing. There's some describing that he was very short and he was exposing himself, that he was actually behaving in some very unkingly ways. And that could have been part of why Michal was reacting the way she was. But regardless, it says that she despised him, so she was very upset with him in her heart. And they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. I think it's interesting that David's enthusiasm for the Lord flowed over into blessing the people. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today." You can almost see the sarcasm in her voice. Okay, "Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord, who chose me above your father and above all his house, to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So, when I chose this as the next chapter we would be talking about, I skipped over the ascension, basically, of David to the throne and how David had sought the Lord. Hey, am I going to go out against these enemies? And God said to him, "Yes, go out, you're going to be victorious," and he was. Okay. David's whole plan all along has always been seeking the Lord. "God, what do you want me to do?" And he would be obedient to it. Okay, so at this point, the holiness of God is something that we often fail to fully understand. The death of Uzzah is a reminder to live in the fear of the Lord. As David mentioned, this is David, because there's three of them in this room, which is crazy, and two Chris's. One Adam and one Mark. The holiness of God is just something that is really, we lose sight of sometimes, that God could destroy us, that God has the right to do that. Even as I was sharing today in the message this morning, the fact that we belong to God and that all of our lives really should be surrendered to him is something that even as Christians, we fail to understand. I think it's partly to blame that we as Americans prize our freedom. And we think that our freedom is something that we are free from any kind of obligations from anybody, that we are our own selves, and that we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and that we don't owe anybody anything, and this rugged individualism that we as Americans have. But when it comes to God, we don't save ourselves. No matter how good of a Christian you are, there's nothing that you have done that adds to what God has already accomplished in your life. And we need to be reminded of that because we owe our lives to him. And we give him our worship, we give him our attention, we let him lead us because he loves us and because he's shown that his plan for us is good. But the holiness of God that he had told the people of Israel, let no one touch the ark, it was an old command that was now renewed in this. It was so important to God that he struck a man dead for trying to keep the ark from falling because the oxen had stumbled. It's pretty intense and it's pretty crazy to think about it, but it's still a very potent reminder that God, when he says something, he expects us to listen. That I think as David mentioned, that the fact that he doesn't lash out at us, the fact that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, has nothing to do with how good we are. And I think we forget that sometimes. It's only because of what Jesus did. It's only because he took the wrath of God upon himself. The wrath that we deserve, the death that we should have died by being careless about the commands of God, by not taking him seriously, was already poured out on our Savior. And that's why we owe him so much. We would have died 1,000 times had it been for our own sins and our own disregard for the things of God. I think that's important for us to be reminded of. David feared God, and because he feared God, he didn't bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Here is this presence of God that is so holy. It's almost like this striking reminder of, oh my goodness, that's right. God said, don't touch this. God said, this is holy to him. And he recognized all it took was someone to reach out to keep it from falling that would kill it. And he was upset about the whole scenario and didn't bring the ark back to Jerusalem. But as time went by, he realized that with that holiness, there's a blessing. And the blessing that was in the house of Obed-Edom was a blessing he wanted. And it was almost renewed his understanding as why he wanted the ark back in his city. He wanted the presence of the Lord with him. He wanted to be able to worship the Lord. We know later on that it was David's desire to build a house for the Lord. Okay, it was his heart's cry before the Lord. So we need to understand that although God is holy, and although God has standards, when we live our lives according to his standards, there is a blessing that overflows into our lives as a result of our submission to him. That he gives us these rules for our benefit, for our help. And when we do what he says, there is a blessing that goes along with it. And so when David went back to get the ark, he was seeking after the blessing of the Lord. He wanted that same blessing that was on Obed-Edom's house to be with him. David's rejoicing to be able to do something for God demonstrates his passion for the Lord and his deep desire to be pleasing to him. David was a happy camper. He was having a good old time. Okay, there was a feast. Every 6 steps, they killed a cow. Okay, they killed a bull. That's a lot of steak to be handing around. Okay, it was a lot of cattle, a huge sacrifice. It was a lot of money to have taken. We don't know where Obed-Edom was, but obviously he wasn't in the city. So an animal being sacrificed every 6 steps. There was this basically this real grand big party, recognizing that God was doing something very special for the people of Israel in this moment. Okay, David showed that he was both quick and slow to act. This, Stephen, kind of falls in what you were saying before, depending upon what the will of the Lord was. God doesn't always require us to be quick to make motion, to quick to move. Sometimes I think that people who are really, really zealous for the Lord think that they always need to act right away. They need to take action. They need to do something right now, right now, right now. But sometimes we need to wait upon the Lord. We need to seek his face. We need to know it's the right time. One of my phrases to the youth group, and you may have heard this from my mouth at some point or another, is time and place. There's an appropriate time and an appropriate place. And as followers of Jesus Christ, it should be our desire to look for the correct, God-honoring time and place for us to act. God may tell us, do this, but we need to know when the right time is. And so sometimes he reveals his will, but we have to look to him. So he was quick to act in the first place, but then he slowed his roll, so to speak, and allowed for this time to go by for him to kind of seek the Lord and realize, wait a minute, Obed-Edom's house is being blessed because of the Ark of the Covenant. That's the blessing we want. This is a worthy endeavor. Let's get this done. My last point tonight, as we wrap this all up, is that Michael's attitude towards David revealed her heart towards God. Okay, she was not excited. She didn't understand that David's enthusiasm for the Lord was being displayed and that he recognized that his kingship came from the Lord. He was not rejoicing that his military campaign had been successful and his assassins had gone out and killed Saul. He wasn't rejoicing because
He gathered this following of people that were loyal to him, and together they overtook the city. He was rejoicing in the fact that God was faithful, that God accomplished what he said he was going to do. And although it took time, and it wasn't always comfortable for him, he waited upon the Lord and put God first. And for those reasons, as the presence of God was coming into the city that he lives, recognizing the blessing that would come from that, he was rejoicing and completely focused on that. Michael was not. She was focused on something very, very different and grew to despise her husband because he was so enthusiastic before the Lord. She may have had some idea about the way he should have been acting, that he was not being dignified, but the reality is when she confronted him on that, he said, you know what? I'm going to be even more undignified if it would cost me. The Lord is my ultimate loyalty. When we live our lives concerned with the opinions of others, we find ourselves oppressed by their values, by their attitudes, by their whims. God should be our first, and at times only, priority. God is our priority as followers of Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We're supposed to honor the Lord with all of our lives. We don't get to keep pet sins on the side. We don't get to treat people with disrespect just because we are offended by them. We don't get to do the things that we feel entitled to at times, because when we choose that, we're not serving God anymore. And I know that I kind of got into that a little bit today when I was preaching about the battle that's in our mind. But it's really important for us to consistently bring ourselves, all of ourselves, before the Lord, to examine our hearts and make sure that we're not doing what we want to do and putting our own desires or the opinions or desires of other people above what the Lord would have us to do. If we're serving him only, worshiping him only, if the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like that, to love your neighbor as yourself, every obstacle to that, both in ourselves or from without, we need to allow God to speak to our hearts about it and be up in our mess to help us grow and become more like him. God should be our first and at times only priority. I think most of the time he's our only priority. And the only other time that we would put something else after him would be when those people are things that we're responsible for, our responsibilities, like our children, like our testimony, that we need to be mindful of those things. But the highest priority is, does this bring glory to God? Are these choices, are these decisions that I'm making bringing me closer and helping others get closer to God? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the example of David. We thank you that he serves to us as a reminder of your great love for us. We thank you that we're reminded of the importance of maintaining godly perspectives in everything. I pray, Lord, that as we worship you now, you would continue to speak to our hearts, that we would not be consumed with the opinions of others, but that we would renew our commitment to just seek your face, to just know what you would have us to do, that you would grow in us a passion to bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you for this time that we've had together and for the time that we will continue to share in your presence now. Be with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you guys to stand.